Well, good morning, Crossroads Church. The very first thing you got to know, and you know this already, I'm not Vern Collins. Now, I have to say that when I was getting dressed this morning, I did say to my wife, Mason, I said, okay, I think I should just bring in the Chacos, maybe a little bit like a cool flannel or like a surfer shirt or something like that. And she said, no, actually, Eric, just be yourself. And I thought that's probably pretty good advice. Every now and then, Vern and I do get confused, but, you know, people sometimes confuse us. I'll take it. I don't mind being compared to Vern Collins. It's funny. Vern said, hey, I'm not going to be able to be there this morning. You think you could preach? Normally, I'm one of you. I just like to sit in the crowd, in the darkness, absorb, praise, worship, all that. I definitely do not need to be up on a stage and speaking. But one thing I've learned to be true is that when you get an opportunity to step out in faith, when you get an opportunity, especially when your church says, hey, you could serve us this way, and if I can serve my friend, my pastor, Vern, by giving him a little bit of margin, they were at the beach this past week. It sounds like it was awesome. Early in the morning, Vern was already dropping off Gresh at camp, but he's back here, and so we get to do this thing together. Vern, thanks for the opportunity to be up here. So good. So my name is Eric Heaston, and I'll give you a little sense, a little picture of my life. If you did not thrive during the COVID quarantine time, I'm with you. My family is with you. In fact, the ability to be here in person, not to have masks, is glorious. It is good. It is good. Where's Gary here? We need Gary to give a good hoop and holler. So if you want to get a sense on who my family is, I want you to think Roan Mountain. So during the COVID quarantine, probably one of the best things we did, I sense you did as well, is we got outside. And this was last year. Much like today, it was spring. You guys know Roan Mountain, the height of the rhododendron bloom, right? And we're like, we're going to do this thing. You can see us here. Like, look at everybody's windswept hair. Look at Dutch, our dog. Dutch is just like, whoosh. Like literally, yeah, Haynes looks like a movie star. You can see my hair doesn't really move. I don't have enough to move these days. But I've got my Vern shirt on there, right? You know, kind of looking like Vern. So we were up there, and it was just a day for family adventure. That's awesome for me. Usually my family thinks that's a great thing, mostly. The goal had just been hike the Appalachian Trail. We're going to go up to Grassy Ridge. And if you've been up to Grassy Ridge, you guys know it's a see forever type of place. And so we were a couple miles in. Everything was going great. And then down the trail, we saw her. We saw CJ. We came upon a hiker. She was heavily loaded down. And she was sitting, or maybe not so much sitting, as she was sort of in a place of just of burden. And we could tell instantly, something's wrong. Something's really terrible going on. And so CJ explained sort of in a almost sort of delusional way that, you know, I'm out here from Indiana, and I'm supposed to be out here for a few weeks. And, you know, in the meantime, I'm looking, and I mean, her pack must weigh 50 pounds. And I'm looking, and I see that most of her gear is new. It looks like it's been purchased probably at Walmart. And she is clearly not in a good place. And we said, well, what's going on? We found out that this was day one for her. This was literally day one. And on this two-week trip, this Indiana woman, first time to the Appalachian Mountains, she decided to go and hike and, as she said, find something true about herself. And so, in a moment's notice, this day, which was all about family time, which is about our own personal happiness, we realized it was a rescue mission, right? Just in a moment. And clearly, why was that? Because something more important was happening. Someone more important was standing there, or in this case, almost in the fetal position in front of us. And clearly, our own personal agenda of whatever we wanted to do further on should stop. And so we did spend most of the morning really carrying and sort of hobbling along and hearing about her experience, spending the night in a cave and cold, and she hadn't eaten. She had no way to make warm food. But for us to be able to do that, it was so clear that that was the right thing to do. This morning as a church, it's just a reminder for us that we are a church that has been called to serve. And even as I say that, that should feel like one of the biggest cliches ever. I'd have never been into a church where there wasn't a banner or a sign somewhere. It's probably here. They didn't say, we're all about serving. You're like, yep, done that. Right on. That's what I love it. That's why I love the fact that we've got a garden. Love the fact that we've got a trail. Love the fact that we reach out to the homeless. And we serve people in need. And there are people here that make this church service happen because they're setting up beforehand and they're staying late afterward. And you know what? That's awesome. That's church. And we want to continue leaning in to that direction. And yet, today, what I want to share with us, myself included, is that our heart has a bentness to it. And you know how that our heart tends to bend? How my heart tends to bend? It bends inward. And as my heart bends inward, though I know I've been called to serve, it bends towards my own preservation. It bends towards my own pursuits. And it bends towards my own personal happiness. And I am convinced, if there were ever a moment in my life, that I am convinced that the bend, even of people who call themselves disciples of Jesus, is that that inward bend, a.k.a. sin, it says this, me and my own, me and my own. I will serve me and my own, and maybe we'll nicen it up. And when I'm done that, I'll serve you. And I'll start with the people that are most likely, the ones that look like me, and especially the ones that are in my political party. And as the further we go out, the more it's like, just don't have that much to give anymore. We are a church that is called to serve in a radically different way. But don't believe my words. Let's listen to Jesus himself. You know how we do this, church? In the honor of God's word, let's stand up and honor him with a reading from St. Matthew. Chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You may be seated. Purifying and preserving salt, loving deeds of light, all oriented towards others. Why? That the nations, starting with our neighbors, we give glory to God, that they might not taste death and decay and rot, but they might find life. Or as Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, that it would be full and meaningful, that you would thrive. Guys, that's it. That's the sermon. Like literally, we could walk out of here and be like, that is actually the truth. But I wouldn't be like a disciple of Vern's if I just let us go there, right? I mean, they've given me a pretty long runway. It's 11:31 right now. It's a pretty long runway. My family's getting a little nervous right now. I think it would help us to get a bit of backdrop. Where did this happen? When did it happen? It actually happened towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he first started calling his disciples. Now, if Jesus and his disciples were a band, this would be like, this sermon here would sort of be like on the greatest hits album. In fact, that album, the cover, it would be perfect that there's sort of this hill in the background. We could kind of see the Sea of Galilee there. And there are common people, many common people, that are sitting around on this hill listening to Jesus give sort of his opening manifesto of, like, what is this kingdom that I'm talking about? What are these values? And so these common people that are sitting there in this sort of like greatest hits sermon, Jesus is saying good news or happy, maybe more so in the future, but good news if you're poor. Good news if you're a spiritual zero. Good news if you're the person who knows you don't bring a righteousness or justice of your own. Good news to you who mourn. Good news to you who are trying to be peacemakers in a day and age where people are trying to overthrow and subvert the authorities and the powers of the day. And good news if you are being persecuted on account of following me. That's the backdrop. And then all of a sudden, Jesus gives these common people a whole new identity. He says, you are salt and you are light. Let's talk about salt. I would think most of us in this room, when we think about salt, we're thinking on my food. It's the thing that gives it flavor. And that is true. In fact, we might even be able to neatly divide this group into the people who are like, you know, you go to the restaurant, like, where's the salt? Hey, does this have salt on it? We have members of our family that are those people that if you don't put the salt shaker nearby, they're like, hey, this probably needs some more salt on it. Meanwhile, those of us on the other side, I'm probably on that other side, like, hey, that's a lot of sodium there. There's a lot going on there. Like, it's hopefully the chef has properly seasoned it already. You don't need to add more to flavor this meal. So that's okay, but that's not probably what ancient Middle Eastern people were thinking about. I think they were thinking about at least three things. First, salt as hospitality and friendship. There was a saying, there was an expression in the Middle East where they would say, there's salt between us. And when I first read that, I was like, oh man, those are like fighting words. You know, man, there's salt between us. Man, we're going to mix it up here. And it's actually not that at all. It actually means we've come together in table fellowship. And as we come together in table fellowship, we've become friends. And so when I say there's salt between us, it means we now have something together that was born out of hospitality, that was born out of generosity. We shared a common meal together. And if I were the guest, and this host had given me salted food, guess what? I now represent the cause of the host. That I'm going to represent him well, and I'm going to look after the host's interests. So if the host has invited me in, and I see something going on, and he tells me to do something, and we're salted together, then I am going to look after the host's interests. So when we think about salt in this context, think about friendship. Think about hospitality. Think about a host who has called you to look after his interests. Ancient people also would have been thinking salt as a covenant. When we think of covenant, think just of a loyal trust, or more importantly, a loyal promise. And this would have been a promise between God and people. I don't know who's been reading Leviticus lately. My hand's not going up. I read this. Good job, Vern. I read this, Leviticus 2, sort of as a reminder that in the old covenantal sacrificial system, that salt, particularly if meats were involved, was always present. It was like a salt covenant. And we here in the South already know this instinctually, right? We're like, yes, country ham, yeah. Right? Which I did a little bit of research. How long, if you receive the gift of a country ham, can you allow that ham to sit on the counter without refrigeration and it be good? 2 years. That's with Smithfield hams. I looked it up. Smithfield hams says that. So you know, and there's a sense of like, someone's like, oh, that's really cool. That's awesome. Others are like, hey, that's not a real helpful analogy here. Let's keep moving on. But when we think about covenants, we're thinking about a loyal promise between God and his people that will not be broken. In fact, when David was given the kingdom of Israel, God said, this kingdom has been given to you. In 2 Chronicles 15, he says, this promise has been given to you through a covenant of salt. When you think of salt, think of friendship. Think about doing what the host, think about honoring the vision and the values of the host. And think about a promise that is not to be broken, certainly not to be broken by God. And lastly, and probably most importantly, these people sitting on the hill, when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, they would be thinking salt as one of the most valuable commodities for preservation against rot and decay. This spring, well, let me start it this way. I'm just going to be real honest with you. I'm going to give you a little, if there's a bit of me that covets a little bit, you guys have noticed, I've noticed in the past 10 years, there's been this thing we call like van life, right? Van life is that thing where kind of you're like into the outdoors. You get this cool, yeah, like a Mercedes Sprinter van. And there's this sense that like all of your outdoor adventures are going to be at your disposal because you and your loved ones are going to get in this amazing van and you're going to travel probably to national parks. It's going to be awesome because you're kind of off the grid, but you're really not because you're in your van and it's doing everything and it's cool. And if you can't tell already, I would love a Mercedes Sprinter van. I mean, that right there. And, you know, Mason and I were dreaming a little bit around Christmas time. He said, you know, wouldn't it be great? And we're, you know, COVID realities. Let's just get out of here. And we're going to take the kids and we're going to surprise them with a spring break trip to Utah. And I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And we can get it, like, we can rent one of those cool Sprinter vans and we can live in it for like 10 days and it's going to be awesome. And that was a little different than our reality. In fact, there's van life. And then there's down by the river van life. So it actually happened here. You can see us here in our van. We are down by a river there. It looks like Clement's getting water. Haynes looks at, I don't know what Haynes is doing. He's just getting his Chacos, Vern, set to go. And we had this van, and it was actually pretty cool. I will say, though, after the first night, there were some tears because we realized, you know, this bed in the back, it's a little more like sort of that futon that's in the basement of a fraternity, the one that has all the parties, and, you know, you can kind of sleep there, but you wouldn't really want to. And if you're traveling long distances between, say, Moab and then Zion National Park, it's like 8-10 hours. Riding in the back, it's sort of like this, a whole stage is shaking. And everybody's like, I'm not going to sit in the back. And then it was sort of like, we'll sleep anywhere, but not inside the van. That kind of became the thing. It was like, I'll sleep in the tent. Anna Brooks gets to sleep up on top, a little pop top, which was cool. But the thing I want to call attention to this picture, is the most important thing besides my family in that picture is that little square tan box. Do you see it there? Do you see that box? That was our refrigerator. And I'm here to say, if you are living in the desert, the most valuable commodity you could possibly have is a refrigerator that, I mean, really puts out. I mean, this refrigerator was in some ways a salvation in the middle of a dry and dusty and hot desert. It produced cold drinks. It kept our meat cold. We were very happy with the refrigerator. And let's be honest, when your power goes out, some of us here, you know, especially if you're the parents, you're like, don't open the refrigerator, right? You know, it's like, you don't want to lose what's there because you lose that and everything sort of rots and you have to throw it out, right? And if your air condition goes out like last week, I can tell you that in a very expeditious way, you will get that fixed. You will change it because nobody wants to have air conditioning that doesn't work. I mean, can you imagine, going back to thinking about your refrigerator, can you imagine a refrigerator that doesn't work? Think about the space that it takes in your house. And it's like, hey, here's this refrigerator, and, you know, we used to put food in here, but now it's just, it's sort of like the place where we hide things, right? Like, we just kind of hide things in here, and it's like, no, who would ever have a refrigerator in your house, and all you would do is hide things in? It's like, that's not what a refrigerator is for, right? Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. There's something there for us. Let's talk about light. In verse 14, Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. As you think about this, I was thinking about this earlier as I was preparing some thoughts. I thought, okay, Jesus is trying to say, he's trying to give us something that never happens. You know, it's like, why would somebody take a light that could illuminate the whole house but put a bowl over it when they do that? And I'm thinking, what kind of situations would somebody do that? And I thought, oh, I can think of a few. Fear. Fear. Because you don't want to interfere what's already going on in the darkness. Anybody been to, like, Elizabethan, to that cool, like, drive-in movie theater? I think it got some extra action during COVID. Barter Theater, they did some summer things. We got a chance to go to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They sort of had converted that play experience into a drive-in movie theater. You know the worst thing, the worst feeling is, like, you know, with modern cars, they sort of have, like, daytime running lights. And most of us probably don't know how to turn off daytime running lights, and you go into the drive-in, and you're that guy. Everybody's like, turn it down. You know, like, nobody wants to shine the high beams at a drive-in movie theater, right? Like, better to be in darkness. And so there are plenty of times, because of fear, we don't want to be judged. We don't want to rock the boat. It's like, hey, you kind of do that thing. I'm going to kind of do my thing over here. We're all just going to watch the movie together, and let's just be in darkness, because that's better. It's safer. It's much easier to sit there than to be standing right up here exposed, for sure. You know who else doesn't shine their light up on a lampstand? Those who are experiencing shame, right? We're the ones that say, oh, if you really knew me, if you really knew my light, it's not that bright, pure light. It's actually dim and dingy, sort of like a yellow basement light in a horror movie of some sort. You wouldn't want me to shine my light here because, I mean, for goodness sake, there's plenty of other people who can shine their light. But you wouldn't want mine, and that's called shame. And most of us, myself included, have experienced that in some season of their lives or maybe even right now. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, maybe there's actually something that should hit close to time, close to home for many of us. And it's this, that actually what's happened is that maybe the covering of your light has been much, much slower. And in fact, you forgot over time that you actually had light in your life at one point. Yesterday I was reading in the newspaper, actually CNN, that there was a man who proposed to his wife a second time. Here's how the story goes. One Saturday evening last December, as Peter and Lisa Marshall cuddled on the couch watching their favorite television show, Peter looked at Lisa and he asked if she would marry him. What Peter, 56, didn't remember was that they were already married. How's that possible? Diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's 3 years ago, Peter had begun losing his memories. Even those of his fairy tale romance, he'd forgotten the first time that they met, held hands, shared a kiss. He'd also forgotten their wedding. Lisa explains that after returning from a vacation, they get to the house, and all of a sudden he starts narrating, "This is my house." And he opened the door for her nervously, and he showed her around as if they were having a first date. One time they found themselves watching a show, and there was an emotional wedding scene. Peter looks over at Lisa, and he sees that she's crying. And you know what he says? With a big grin on his face, "Let's do it. Let's get married." And you know what they did? they got married again. A small group of friends and family, there was a dimension counselor that served as the officiant, all were there for this special moment to be married again. And here's what Lisa said of that experience. He fell in love with me twice. I felt so honored. I feel like a princess, like Cinderella. I am the luckiest girl in the world. And this morning, I wonder how many of us, the reason there's a little ping in your heart is because we remember, oh, yes, I once had a marriage. There is a bridegroom who was once the most important thing in my life. And slowly over time, yes, I still go to church, but that light has died out. And maybe we need a new proposal this morning. Wouldn't that be sweet? Wouldn't that be tender? Wouldn't that be the right thing? For one, it gives us a brand new identity. So I'm trying to think through, who are the people who actually would want their lights to shine forth like a lamp on top of a lampstand? First type of person. It's a person who has truly experienced darkness. Very acquainted with it. I have a friend named Cindy. Cindy's interning with me this summer for our collegiate ministry. Everything about Cindy's resume is success. Any of us here would want a child like Cindy. Ivy League. President of her school's fencing club. She will get any job she wants in the financial sector as soon as she leaves her Boston school. No problem. And yet, Cindy would be the first to say, this time last year, my life was like running on a treadmill. I was going nowhere, but I just kept going and going and going. At that time, Cindy did not know Jesus. Cindy opened up Scripture. She found the book of Ecclesiastes, not the normal starting point, although I think it's actually the gospel for this generation. And you know what Cindy recognized? She recognized an author who got her. Someone who said, meaningless, 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 all's meaningless. You can do everything in the world. You can taste the greatest things. You can be king. And yet it's all chasing after the wind. And here's Cindy running on her treadmill. Cindy found a group of Christians on campus. They were doing a special, like, not even a Bible study, but just a conversation about anxiety and what it would look like to find Jesus in the middle of their anxieties. And Cindy said, this is it. This is totally it. And so this summer, Cindy sought me out. She said, I know you're working on this anxiety project. My life has been changed because of it. And now that we can start meeting in person, I want to help you this summer figure out how we're going to do this with college students all over the nation. Cindy understands darkness, and when she talks about the light of Jesus, the hope of nations, it's just because it spills out of her, because she knows the darkness. Here's another type of person who lights a lamp, puts it on a lampstand. It's a person who knows that life is much more or much less like a drive-in movie and more like a middle-of-the-night search and rescue. I've had an opportunity not to be rescued, to be on the side of rescue. You heard of one. There's never a time where you don't have these huge flashlights that are trying to rescue. I mean, these guys aren't out there with their like little iPhones, like, hey, look, let's put the straps on here. Like, they are big rescue lights, right? That's what a search and rescue mission is. And if we look through the stories of Scripture, you know what we find? We find so many stories of lost, let's see here, lost coins, lost treasure, lost sheep, lost sons, lost daughters, lost irreligious people, and maybe more than anyone else, lost religious people. And in fact, Jesus himself standing in Zacchaeus' house says, here's my mission. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. The people who understand that life is less like a drive-in movie theater, got to cover the lights, and more like a middle-of-the-night search and rescue mission, of course you would shine your light. There's a third group of people that I thought about. This is personal. You're going to hear this is personal. You know who shines their lights at all hours of the day? Airbnb renters. Okay, I told you it's getting a little personal. So Mason and I, where we live in Valley Cruces. We enjoy the darkness, right? It's the valley. It's like, hey, stars, lightning bugs, turn off your lights, neighbors. So we have extended family who have an Airbnb, and we are glad to take care of it, clean it, do all those kinds of things. And yet, one of the things that it's a pet peeve of mine. I'm going to be real honest with you. It's a pet peeve. When I'm driving up the valley, it's dark, hearing the crickets, the frogs, and why are the lights on? There's nobody even out on the porch. I'm like, babe, they've got the lights on again. There's nobody out there. And this is like the brightest thing in Valley Cruces right now. What's the deal? Right? What's the deal? You know the answer to that, right? Why would Airbnb renters always have the lights on? Because the lights have already been paid for. They don't have to pay for it. The burden is off. It doesn't matter. They are free to shine their lights whenever they want because the bill has already been paid. And based on some of your expressions right now, you should start to be thinking about another story, right? Everybody's like, oh, yeah. There's another story that is the ultimate story of our lives, right? Where the bill has already been paid. There's a fundamental difference if you think, because right now all I've given you is like, hey, guys, serve a lot, serve more. Like, don't be that drive-in person, but kind of be like the rescuer. Like, yeah, it's a good pep talk. But that's actually bad news if that's all you hear, because what you need to hear, what I need to hear, is that somebody has already paid the bill. There's an altogether difference in the burden. If we are actually free to simply illuminate the light that has already been paid for, have you noticed the moon lately? It's amazing. It's beautiful. Why? Because the sun produces the light, and when we see the moon, we see the glory of the sun reflected. It's an altogether different experience if you're not the one that has to produce it all the time. That common group of people that gathered on a hill, when Jesus was speaking to them, you know what that was? It was an echo. It was literally an echo that had been going on for hundreds, if not thousands of years. 700 years before Jesus was on that hill giving the greatest hits sermon, there was another prophet, Isaiah. And you know what his sermon was? It was about paying the light bills. And it went a little something like this. Isaiah 53. We despised him and we rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours. The pain that we should have borne. All the while, we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. But because of his sins, he was wounded, beaten because of what evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost. Each of us has gone his own way, but the Lord made the punishment fall on him. The punishment that all of us deserved. John, the disciple, probably these words in his mind as he's writing his gospel of good news, introduces this Jesus as the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus himself, several chapters later, says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So which is it? Are we the light? Or is Jesus the light? And our answer should be yes. Our answer should be yes. The Apostle Paul helps us here. Here's what he says. He says, when you shine light, it's actually like waking up from a long slumber. And he says this to the Romans. He says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, debauchery, not in dissension, in jealousy. Now listen to this, the key line. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with light that illuminates from the Lord Jesus Christ. You are illuminating him. You are putting on Jesus Christ. When you shine your little light, you are illuminating the bigger light that has already saved and rescued you, that has already paid the bill for you. It changes everything. I want to close with an illustration that I think you're going to remember. It's true of our church. The question, of course, for us, like, how do we do that? What does it look like? Little insight of my life. I measure almost nothing about my life, but that's changed. I'm a runner now. I'm trying to help a guy with a really long trail race in Colorado later this summer. I don't want to let him down. So I got this app called Strava. You know what's amazing about Strava? Strava, you're looking at Boone right now. You're looking at where people exercise. This is all people who are biking or running. In other words, this light represents where they are getting their life or preserving their life, as it would be. And so there's Boone United Methodist Church sort of there in the middle. And I just thought, you know, this whole idea of people, where they're getting their life, where they're thriving, where they're trying to keep it all together, is kind of interesting. I thought, where are the places where Boone is illuminating light? And so if you go to the next slide, we're zooming in. It's 2013. How many of you were part of our church in 2013, just out of curiosity? Okay, awesome. It's 2013, and that's sort of like the zoom in. But then something really important happened in 2014. Next slide. Ha! Boone! You have a new hiking trail. Some of you may ever even recognize those young lads. One of them has actually just gone and joined the army today. In 2014, we decided as a church, we want to open up our backyard, that soil would almost be like a soil conditioner, would serve as a signpost to say, this is a little bit about what we're like, the love we want to provide, the service to a town that loves the outdoors but has no in-town hiking. Guess what Strava said about that? Next slide. This is what Strava looks like now in 2021. Do you guys see what's coming out of our church right now? Light. Life. I can't tell you how many times, if you're hiking the Boone United Trail, you see people. I mean, you know, we were doing Sunday school out there, and people are all like, this trail's awesome, it's great. So cool to see that. And if you were to blow it out, next slide, to the whole context now, you know where people get life in Boone in terms of their exercise? Well, there's a lap around App State, and you see the rock there down in the lower left-hand corner. You, of course, see the Greenway Trail. That sort of makes sense. And there's Hart, you know, it's a little hard to see, but Hardin Park track there. But look where else people are seeing light and life. Right outside our back door. And let me say this. As much as I love the trail, I, of course, was part of helping build the trail, make it happen. I've never met a person who's come down that trail and wanted to get baptized. I've never, maybe you have. I mean, we've got water there. It's like, hey, look, there's somewhere. Let's be baptized. Wouldn't that be great? And the reason is, it's not because that's not a great way to serve the community. It is. It's because that trail is nothing but a signpost, right? That trail sort of points to the vision and the values of a church community, of us here, right? And so as much as I love this picture, you know the picture, really, that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 5 of what the world or what Boone ought to look like? It's this last slide. Look at all those pockets of light. Now, this is my last thing here, and this is usually, Ben, this is like when you guys come up and play cool background music. Do I get the background music? Hey, here's what I know to be true. If we are going to be salt and light and serve because we do not want to see rot and decay, but we want to be people who preserve, knowing that we simply are reflecting a greater light, we actually have to say something. We actually have to say something to people about an encounter with Jesus. I began this time with a story of a woman who was lost. We're going to end with a story of a woman who was lost. And when you hear that woman, I don't care if you're a woman or a man, It's your story. You are the woman who is lost. In John chapter 4, Jesus has to go to Samaria. And as he goes to this dry and dusty place in the middle of the day at the well, he finds a Samaritan woman. The longest exchange in all of Scripture of Jesus with a person, lots of details that it seems like John just wants us to soak in about this woman. She's common. Everybody knows her story, especially her relationship with men. And yet, in that quest to get water, she, of course, meets the living water, right? And in that encounter with the living water, here's what happens. Everything changes because she says, "Come meet a man who knows everything about me." Here's another way of saying it. Here's somebody who made me, who knows me. He knows the good. He also knows my potential. And he accepted me. He did not reject me. That is her story. It's the most simple testimony that I've seen in Scripture. And if we want to be these pockets of light through Boone, we can't just have a trail. We can't just have a garden. We can't just serve. Hey, people are going to come here. We actually need to, where we live, where we work, have a simple testimony. A simple testimony that can start with, come and meet a man who knows everything about me. Could he be the Christ? Meaning, could he be the great rescuer that I needed and that you need too? That's our invitation as we've been called to be salt and light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are the dirty ones, the dingy ones, the basement lights that often feel fear and shame. We forget the light that you have given us. And Lord, there are people here in this room where we have not fully experienced your light, a wedding day with you. Would you meet us as I know that you will? Would you come to us and would you fill us with streams of living water that we might be refreshed again with a story, a revisiting to remember it's not on us to do a bunch of good deeds and show the world how great we are. We do good deeds out of gratitude, knowing that we are in relationship with the one who has already paid the bill. And when that is true, we can flow with light and we experience a life of freedom lived out for others. Amen.